All right, in your Bibles, John chapter 15, John chapter 15, and glad to have the kids in here today for this weekend, and normally we have kids' church. I brought this just in case any of my kids, if you need to borrow it, wait, no, I didn't bring it in for you kids. I'm just teasing kids, just teasing. I'm so glad you're in here, but hopefully this is a good sermon that involves duct tape, and but we'll put that right there for right now. But seriously, there's nothing. Let's get to our piece of scripture here first. 15 verse 1. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Father, as we come before your throne, thank you for loving us. And as we dive into your word, and we see the words of Jesus here, as we are challenged to abide in you, to be dependent upon you completely, I pray that's our heart's desire here this morning. I pray if there's someone here that is not saved, they're unsure about their future after this life, if they will give their life to you. We love you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's nothing more American than apple pie, Coke, and duct tape. As long as you have an imagination and you have duct tape, there's a lot you can do in life. And I was kind of looking up some different ideas, just people who use their imagination for duct tape. One, there was some girls who decided, and a guy who made a tux for his prom. And the girl made a her prom dress out of duct tape. Any of y'all want to borrow this for next prom? Probably not. I guess it would be pretty cheap. There was one I saw that made a hammock out of duct tape, and made it. I saw someone make some slippers out of duct tape. And then I came across my favorite one. My favorite one was this. There was this guy in Alaska who decided to go across this channel in Juneau, Alaska. Of course, the water being cold. So this is what I found. He made an inflatable duct tape craft complete with a paddle and his dog. The local news outlet stated that while the weather on the scene was reportedly calm with 9 mile per hour winds, the local Coast Guard crew still ended up coming to the man's aid. And when the makeshift boat started to fill with water, having deemed the craft unsafe, I could imagine, they transferred it and the man and his dog to a nearby Douglas Harbor. This man's boat was homemade, patched together with duct tape, and carrying, by the way, no life jacket, and yet he still trusted his life in those waters with no life jacket, those cold waters without it. And some would say this guy was a little crazy. I think he was just a country boy with a dream. That's what I'm thinking he probably was. But it is crazy. But you know what's crazy to me, though? It's crazy that we can go through life trying to do everything on our own. The older I get, the more I see how much I need and I depend upon my relationship with the Lord. You need to be careful what you put your trust in. There's someone we can trust in without a doubt. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And so here's the first point I want to show you is this, is be careful who you depend upon. Here in verse 1, where Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, or may say in your version, the gardener. And so Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. I am the source of truth. I am the source of life. I am what really will nourish your soul. I am what will bring forth fruit in your life. As a believer, you need to depend upon me. So what are you depending upon? Many of us depend on things that can easily fail us. But what are you depending upon? There's things that we need. You know, I think of your job. A job can be there one moment and gone the next. Your spouse could leave. Maybe you depend upon your spouse. Maybe you depend upon your house, but homes and buildings get old. Maybe you depend upon your health. Maybe you depend upon CNN news about Russia. Maybe you depend upon your stocks. Remember 2008. We can't trust the news. There's many things we cannot depend upon. But we can trust in the Lord. Amen. We can trust in Him. And when you become a Christian, it's not about your independence, but about your dependency upon God. And so let me ask you, when you came to know Christ, or you had that aha moment in your life where you said, it's time for me to put my complete trust and dependency upon God. So let me ask, have you had that moment? Has your relationship with God, has it changed the way that you live? Because when we get saved, our want-to should change. It's something that God does inside of us, that the Holy Spirit does, that changes inside of us, that the things I once enjoyed doing that were sin, and I realize against Scripture, that Scripture clearly talks about that I don't want to do those things any longer because I want to please God. So has your relationship with God changed the way that you live? Are you satisfied with just being godly enough? You may think to yourself, well, I'm godlier than so-and-so. I'm doing pretty good. Or I'm godlier than this person. We compare ourselves. Is that your goal? Because it's not God. It's not the Lord's. His goal is to make you more like His Son. You see, God isn't just something that you tack onto your life. That's not how it works. It's not, well, I'll get my fire insurance, I'll get saved, and then I'll just live how I want to live. God says, that's not how it works. I'm calling for you to be in complete dependency upon me. I want you dependent upon me. And so it's not about just being satisfied with the status quo, being satisfied with where you're at. Jesus is a true vine. We are the branches, and we are either connected or we are not. And in the Passover meal, the fruit of the vine symbolized God's goodness to His people. Listen, tell you something this morning. God's good. Amen. He's good. And Psalms 91 kind of go with this about our dependency upon the Lord. It says this, and I just love these Psalms 91, but I just want to concentrate on these two verses. It says, He who dwells in the secret of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Is that how you feel about the Lord? Just think about it. Is that how you feel about the Lord? That you desire to be in His presence? That you want to dwell with Him and abide? Because that's His desire for you. There's things that we let get in our way. Sometimes it's just busyness. Sometimes it's not necessarily something that's sin or bad. But we can get so busy. Sometimes we forget that we need to be careful what we depend upon. We're called to depend completely on Him. And it's in those times that when the Lord knows that we're not completely depending upon Him, that we're connected, but we're not being fruitful like we should, that God does something, and sometimes it rocks our world. Sometimes He does something that we think maybe is punishment at first. He cuts away. And then my next point is no pain, no abundance. We all want abundance. We all want the blessing of God, but we don't always want the pain. As we've heard that workout, you know, phrase, you know, no pain, no gain. We hate that. I hate that thing, don't you? Working out's painful. It's painful. Notice with me verse 2. Jesus says, every branch, notice what it says, in who? In me. So Jesus is saying, these branches, these people who are talking about us, are those who are connected to Him. You can't be connected unless you're born again. You can't be connected if you're not saved. And so this is who it's talking about. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may do what? Bear more fruit. And you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There's two types of pruning that the Lord does. First one's cutting off. The second is cutting back the branches. I believe this passage, and you do get two different views, that I believe this passage is not, is the issue here is not salvation, but the issue here is fruitfulness. Fruitful branches are cut back to promote growth. God wants to maximize your fruit production. In other words, God must sometimes discipline us to strengthen our character and our faith. Branches that don't bear fruit are cut off at the trunk, not only because they are worthless, but also because they often infect the rest of the tree. You see, the grape vine's natural tendency is not towards abundance. In fact, one expert describes the plant's natural growing tendency as undisciplined, scattered, and dispersed. And left to itself, a grape plant rambles through the underbrush. It struggles over the rocks and climbs up a hardy tree trunk. In the process, it only managed to produce a small number of grapes that usually are bitter. They become bitter. I want you to know something. I think this applies so well to what Ephesians tells us. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. There we go. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Where do you think your level of fruit bearing is at this very moment? If the master gardener harvested your branch this year for His glory, how much honor would and glory would he receive? Would he receive a lot? Would he receive very little? And I wonder as I've said this verse, of how many of us feel like we're God's workmanship today, created for a life of purpose and significance. I hope that you do. But there are many Christians who do not. They do not. They feel permanently burdened by regrets and injuries or shame of past events and current shortcomings. They feel deeply flawed and wonder if God can use them. And when we respond, though, in humility and repentance, God is quick to forgive. But if you have the idea that getting saved would make your life and everything else in your life run smoothly, I don't know who told you that. Maybe it was some preacher on TV who you probably shouldn't listen to. But I found the opposite. I'll say that life with Jesus is better, but it's not always smoother, because His desire and His goal is to make you fruitful. Growing up, we had a small vineyard in our home. And so did many of our neighbors of muscadine grapes. I remember the first time my father pruned the vineyard, I thought he had killed it. I was kind of angry with him, in fact. I said, "Dad, what's going on? What did you do?" Because it looked pretty awful. The vineyard had gotten to where it really was beautiful to look at, and it would produce grapes and by abundance, and then the leaves were just filled out the area. But the year before, we had gotten to where we were just getting a few clusters of grapes. And my dad's like, "It's time to cut this," and he cut it. And that year, we received no harvest out of those grapes. My mother would make jam out of it. Even had muscadine jam, and man, it's great. And she would make that up. But that year, we did not have a harvest out of those. But the next year, the harvest was abundant. And I'm thankful that we have a gardener. We have a God the Father. He knows how to prune. He knows when to prune. He doesn't get in there and just start hacking away. That's not how it works. He's careful not to cut off the new growth. You see, we have a God who, in our vine dresser, who is active, not passive. He is present, not absent. He is committed. He is not careless. And maybe your view of God has been just that. Maybe you have some things you're holding on to and you're angry about and you don't quite understand. And maybe you'll never understand on this side of heaven. Maybe you'll take until we're in heaven before him to understand some of the things we just don't quite get. But I want you to know this. He's active. He's not passive. He's careful. He's committed. He's not careless. Here's some lessons from being pruned in my own life. In the lives of others that I've kind of gathered. Here's number one. Our greatest setbacks can oftentimes be God's greatest setups. Amen. That's the God we serve. And we see all this throughout the scripture. We see, I think of Joseph. I think of Joseph and all that he went through. I think of Moses, who, I mean, was raised in Egypt, had the best of the best education, the best food for 40 years until he had to run off because he killed an Egyptian that was beating up and hurting the Hebrews. And God ended up sending him out for another 40 years to be a shepherd. And you say, "Well, what's the big deal about being a shepherd?" But when you are raised in Egypt, and for 40 years, and you hear and you're taught how the shepherds are the lowest of the low, and then God makes you one, it's a piece of humble pie. And he needed to be humbled. But then at the age of 80, God greatly used him. I think of some other people in the Bible. I think of Peter. Peter, man, we're so much like Peter sometimes. Peter, I mean, denied Christ 3 times, and God's like, "I'm still going to use you, Peter." I think of Ruth. I think of Esther. But our greatest setbacks can be God's greatest setups. Here's the other thing about pruning. When God prunes, it's important that we remember it's seasonal. He doesn't prune year-round. He thinks about when he's going to prune. He usually prunes during the winter months. And so your time of pruning will only last for a short time. The messier the situation, the more God prunes. The more God prunes, the greater oftentimes is the harvest. One mistake that can be made in pruning a vineyard is that you do not prune enough. And flawed people often do great things for Jesus Christ. And you may think here this morning, "How can God use me? You don't understand my past. You don't understand some of the things that I've gone through or that I've done that no one else knows. Only God knows. Maybe it's only you and your spouse that know. And you know, I don't know if God can use me because of the shame that's there." I'm telling you here this morning that oftentimes the most flawed people are the most fruitful people. That's what God does. That's what he does. He uses sometimes our deep hurt and our deep pain, and he turns it around and he uses it for his glory. Amen? Because that's what fruit's all about. It's about giving God the glory. That's what he does. Here's the next one. Is that in a vineyard, there's times of sunshine. There's times of rain. There's times where the Lord is nurturing that plant. But when you feel things are dark around you and it's raining, I want you to know this, that even when it rains, he still reigns. Amen. Even when it rains, he still reigns. Most of us want a balanced life that we can control, that is safe, that doesn't involve suffering or any kind of difficulty. Pruning reminds us that God is God and we are not him. My father used to have this t-shirt and it said on the front, there are two things certain in life. And in the back, it said, one, there is a God. Two, you are not him. And that's very true. We're not God. We don't always understand his ways, but he knows what he's doing. Here's the fifth one. Anything below the renewal line is cut off. It's considered old growth. He cuts it off because it is no longer needed. And God, he wants to do something new in your life. God is a God of the living, not of the dead. And so he cuts off anything below that point. Usually it's about, on a mature vineyard, it's up about 2, maybe 3 feet. But usually in that realm, anything below, he snips off. He snips off so all the energy, all the focus can go towards producing new branches and new growth. And he's careful not to cut the new growth. And so God does all this. Why does he do all this? That we're fruitful. But he also does this because God wants to be clear. He wants to be clear about what he's doing, about what his will is for you, not confused. He wants to be clear about his ways in your life. One of my favorite parts is this, is that as that new growth starts to produce, it naturally goes back down towards the ground. And what the gardener does, he bends down, he lifts it up and reconnects it. That's off the ground. And I promise you this, is that when God prunes you, and you stay and you are connected and you want, and your main desire is for God's will to be done in your life, that you can be fruitful. And those times that you've been broken, those times that you've been pruned in life, God will eventually, he eventually is going to lift you up. Amen. He's going to lift you up so that new fruit can grow. So what does fruit look like exactly? I'm going to read a couple different passages. One, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1, it says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." God is continually working upon you. Listen, if you claim Jesus Christ and you're dissatisfied in your life, you know what? I'm just going to continue doing what I'm doing. I'm not going to have this desire to have Jesus involved in helping me grow. And in fact, you fight it. You fight it, and you know maybe God's calling you to step out in faith in an area, and he cuts. He cuts. And sometimes when he prunes, we blame God. We get angry. Maybe we stop obeying him. Maybe we stop going to church as faithfully as what we know we should. Maybe we stop being in the Word. Maybe we stop praying. I want to encourage you to keep going. If you keep going, to let God do his perfect work and see what he's doing in your life. Because if not, this is what's going to happen. Just as scripture says right here, you become nearsighted and blind. You ever met a Christian who is saved, but they're nearsighted and blind? What does that mean? They can't see past their own nose. In other words, they're selfish. I know what it's like to be nearsighted. I wear contacts. Anyone, you're like blind without your contacts or your glasses? That's me. My daughter took that that trait from me as well. We can't see. I can't drive, I don't think, without my glasses or my contacts in. And so being nearsighted, you can just see what is there's some things you simply just cannot see. Here's the other part we see about fruitfulness is in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Fruit is this. Fruit is leading people to Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, you are either leading people closer to Jesus or you're pushing them farther away. Fruit is also teaching and encouraging those around you. Fruit is also helping and giving. Fruit, you see, fruit is the outward expression of the inward work of God. It brings Him glory. So I'll just warn you, no pain, no abundance. Notice verse 5. And I am the true vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. But notice, underline that part in verse 5. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. We're nothing without the Lord here. So what? And notice this phrase that we keep seeing here in this passage, this word, this phrase, abiding or to abide. The phrase abiding in Christ pictures an intimate, close relationship and not a superficial, an acquaintance. You see, sometimes in our life when we try to make priority, we sometimes do this in our life, especially around the new year. We love to put, okay, I'm going to put Jesus first in my life. Then second, I'm going to put, let's say, my family. Then third, I'm going to put, let's say we put our job or we put our health there. And we make our nice little list of how we want to prioritize our life. But you see, Jesus really isn't interested in being number one on your list. Now, that might sound at first kind of like a false teaching, but he's not interested in being number one. And in fact, in Colossians, in our main Bible verse for VBS this year, we're talking about Christ and his preeminence in all things. He wants to be first, you see, in all things. You see, it's not Jesus, then my family, then my work, then my health. No, that's not how it is. Jesus, see, it's Jesus first in my family. It's Jesus first in my job. It's Jesus in my health. It's Jesus in all things. Because when we do it the other way, this is what ends up happening. We end up being a different person at work than we are at home. Or a different person at home than we are at church. And that's not how God wants to work. You see, he wants to be fruitful in all areas of your life. Amen? He wants to be in all things. And so, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? I pray that he's in all of it. Because in order for him to bring fruit in your life, he wants to be in the middle. Because he wants you to abide. Not part of the time. He wants you to abide in him. The branches who abide in him are the truly saved. They have a real connection, a vital connection to the Savior. The withered branches who do not abide, I believe, are saved. They're just carnal Christians. They have their fire insurance, but not a deep relationship with the Lord. Going back to verse 2, where it says, every branch in me, Jesus says. And so they are connected. They start to grow, but because they do not abide in him, they eventually get cut off. What does it mean to be cut off? I believe there comes a time where the Lord says, you know, I can't get any more fruit out of you because one of your stubbornness, and our time is up here on earth. I've seen it happen. And so what I'm saying to you is, you, as long as you have breath, God wants to make you fruitful. Can someone leave this earth prematurely because They reject to listen to what God wants to do in their life. Yeah, he can. But I'm glad that God is long-suffering and that he is patient with us. Amen. We have a patient God. Because if not, many of us, we would all be gone, wouldn't we? He's a patient God. I'm thankful. And so are there pretenders who pretend they're connected and who are not? Absolutely. And when we see this in Scripture, Jesus had the 12 disciples who were close to him, and one was Judas. We see Peter mess up, but Peter was attached to the vine. Judas was not. You see, abiding is not what saves us, but it is one of the signs of salvation. That's why we say, you shall know them by their fruits. And so proofs of abiding Christ, proving that one is genuinely saved, include obedience to the Lord's commands. Following Jesus' example, living a life free of habitual sin. Now, I realize when we hear this sometimes, I think, well, don't all Christians sin? Yes, we're connected to this body, but that's not an excuse to sin. And so if we have habitual sin in our life and we're not feeling convicted about it, we're not dealing with it, and we're like, well, I'll just live like everyone else does who does not go to church, that's a sign that we may not know the Lord. There's also the awareness of the divine presence within one's life. Notice with me verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. Is this talking about hell? I don't believe so. I believe it's in connection, as we saw 2 weeks ago when we ended our afterlife series. So there's a time that there's two judgments. There's a white throne judgment, those who have rejected and never accepted Christ. Then there's a judgment for those Christians, the judgment seat of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 3 gives us a picture of how God takes our good works and he throws them into the fire to see what sort they are. And it mentions about gold, and it mentions precious different precious metals and jewelry, and how those go through the fire and those last, and how everything, wood, hay, and stubble thrown in, just becomes ashes. Listen, don't waste your life. Maybe your thought is, well, if I just squeak into heaven, what are you doing? Don't waste your life. You only get one. This life is a prepping ground for the next. Don't waste your life. See what God is calling you to do and do it with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. So what does it look like to abide in Christ? Psychologists tell us that people need three things to make them happy: something to do, someone to love, and something to look forward to. And Jesus gives us all three. Jesus gave us something to do, saying, I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me will do the same things I do. Jesus gave us someone to love. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And Jesus gave us something to look forward to. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Here's also something the Lord gave us. He mentions about how to pray, that when we abide in him, the Spirit helps show us how to pray. I know it's a little hot in here, isn't it? Verse 7, and I'll be done. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. We abide in him, it shows us how to pray. Listen, folks, I love the fact that still in America, it says in our money, in God we trust. Our greatest need is not more money. Our greatest need is not a better economy. Our greatest need is not health care. Our greatest need is not food. It is to trust in God, to be independent of him. And so blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Abide in him, trust in him, and he will make you fruitful. He'll make you fruitful to the point that when, and he'll do so he gets all the glory. And so I'll end with this: Happy Independence Day.
is depend upon Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. I'm thankful that we have a God we can depend upon. We have a God who is not careless. We don't have a God who's careless, God. We don't have a God who's absent, no. You care about all the every detail of our life. And I pray that in our lives that we will depend upon You, that we will let Jesus have preeminence in all things in our life. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that has never trusted in You as their Savior, I pray that today they'll give their life, they will repent of their sins and ask You to be their Savior. Maybe someone needs to make a decision today for church membership. Maybe someone needs to make the decision about baptism. I pray they do so. We love You. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand as the singers come to sing. If you need prayer, I know we have some prayer shawls down here up front to be prayed over.